You know, what we're living through right now, it's an event that only happens on a global scale just a handful of times over, you know, like every 1,000 years. It's not anything that happens all the time. You know, the Spanish flu was the last global event like this. That was 100 years ago. You have to go back another couple of 100 years or so to the time of the Black Death in the 1500s. You know, but there's been more localized events. You know, we had the West Nile virus. I think that was in the 60s or 70s. Ebola, bubonic plague has showed up every once in a while from time to time in different areas. You know, London and other major population centers, New York, Chicago, elsewhere, they've all had in their histories have had their shares of localized plagues, localized problems. And then, you know, we've had different famines. Ireland had, you know, the famously or infamously had the potato famine that essentially affected the population similar to a plague. It decimated the population. But then we've had cholera, tuberculosis, various other strains of influenza that have reared up from time to time. And even when the European explorers were discovering what they called the New World, what we know as is North and South America, during the 1400s and 1500s, they brought the silent killer, smallpox, to North and South America, where none of the indigenous tribes had an immunity to smallpox. Millions were wiped out by that disease when the Europeans showed up. Now, all that to say is that the time that we're living in is an epic time in history of man. You know, many people are scared. Many people are turning to various things. They're turning to prayer circles and meditation groups and getting their horoscopes read, karmic readings, realigning their chakras, praying to whomever they pray to, and doing whatever they do to try to feel safe and secure. You know, they're holding on to beads and to crystals and to candles, and they're praying to images of stone and wood, seeking protection from something that isn't there. And they even repeat portions of the Bible as if it's a mantra, as if the words are magical and will give some sort of magical protection. I mean, if you Google Psalm 91, you will find some very weird things this week that have popped up just because of the COVID-19. None of that is scriptural, and God has never said to do such a thing. In fact, God says to turn to Him and live. And in Jeremiah, He said, "I have sent to you all of my servants, the prophets, sending them persistently, saying, 'Turn now, every one of you, from his evil way, and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to serve them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to you and your fathers.' But you did not incline your ear or listen to me." You know, it's implied in these verses here to not turn to anything else but to turn to God. And our theme verse for as we go through Isaiah is Isaiah 45:22, "Turn to me and be saved, all ye nations, for I am God and there is no other." So it's God in whom we should always turn to in time of need, in time of fear, in times of joy, in times of sorrow, in times of health, at all times. There is never a time when we shouldn't turn from God, but we should always be turning to Him. And then as Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So it's God whom we should be turning to. And that's where the psalmist is taking us. He's telling us in Psalm 91, he's telling us who he looks to for protection. He gives his own personal testimony. And then he encourages the reader of the psalm to do the same. And he gives them a little two-point sermon that God delivers and God protects. And then at the end, God then speaks, and God tells of the promises that he will provide for those who hold fast to him in love. So let me read Psalm 91. It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil will be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Father, we thank you for this morning and the Sunday school lesson and that focused on trusting in the Lord only. And thank you for the songs and the scriptures that just pointed to God and pointed to Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, and that he is all that we should ever place our trust in, and he in our hope. And these words in Psalm 91 are that point all that we should just all place our trust in the Lord and turn to him during all times, that he would and ask for his protection. We just thank you for this, and just guide us as we go through this wonderful psalm, that we would be encouraged, that we would not fear, and that we would place our trust in you, that you would be our refuge, our fortress, our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when somebody is baptized, two types of testimonies are given. First, there's the general testimony of why they're getting baptized. You know, we had three baptisms last May, and so I explained what baptism means, and that's the general testimony. And it's the same for everyone who has been baptized after they've accepted Jesus as Savior. They've acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God, the Lord of their lives, and they believe and accept that Jesus Christ died for their sins, that he rose on the third day, and that so that they may have everlasting life. You know, baptism then is a public profession of all believers in Jesus that they have the saving grace of Jesus, and they are going to live their life serving him. And then the second testimony is the personal testimony of how Jesus saved them from their sins. And we heard from Kajik, and we heard from Violetka, and we heard from Ian. The personal testimonies is how they came to understand all that Jesus did for them. And that's what we have in these verses 1 and 2. We have the psalmist gives the general statement in verse 1. In fact, it's the theme statement for the entire psalm. This psalm is the first time I've actually studied it in depth, and it's very much like a sermon. And this is the opening theme statement for the entire psalm. Everything in the psalm after this explains this first verse. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That's a powerful statement. It's very personal. Each individual who dwells in the shelter, the house of God, will abide within the protection of God. And for this to happen, each person who desires this must have a personal relationship with God. And since the Psalms were written for the covenant people, the Jews, this meant that they were to follow the law. For them, it was following the law and living a devout life. Worshiping God was how a Jew could dwell in the shelter of the Most High. There was no other way. And there was and is only one way to heaven, one way to eternal rest. For the Jews, it was through following God's commandments and laws. And for everyone, since Jesus started his earthly ministry, it is through the cross of Christ, believing in him. Now, there's a difference between dwelling and abiding. And I know different translations might say different things. I use the English Standard Translation, ESV. And verse 1 says, he who dwells, and then it says, will abide. And the difference there between dwelling and abiding is dwelling is more of a sense of visiting. It's somewhat of a temporary status, but abiding is settling in. It's getting comfortable. No plans to leave. And there is no better place than to abide in the Lord, to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. It is the sense of being in a protective place, surrounded and protected by God. And the second verse is the psalmist's personal testimony. He takes the theme verse of verse 1 and he makes it his own. And he says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. And he, for the psalmist, his idea of dwelling and abiding with God is that God is his refuge. God is his safe place. It's where he wants to be for protection from the world. It is a refuge because the place where God dwells is a fortress. It is impregnable. Later, he'll say God is his shield and buckler, and he places his trust fully in the Lord. Also notice how he makes this very personal. He says, my refuge, my fortress, my God. He has a personal relationship with God. He is living out a life of faith by following the law and worshiping God and no other. Now, within these two verses are four names for God. Most High, the Almighty, Yahweh, and the Lord. I said Yahweh because in the Old Testament, especially, whenever you see the word Lord and all four letters are capitalized, that's Yahweh. Whenever Lord is used in all capitals, it's Yahweh. The different names show that the psalmist is thinking of God in the different ways as the most exalted, the most powerful. God, the covenant God of his people. And the God who is most righteous and just. And then he lists four dwelling places, a shelter, a shadow, a refuge, and a fortress. And each seem progressively stronger and more secure. Yet all are secure because that's where the Lord abides. Now Charles Spurgeon said of this passage, The promises here are not for all believers, but for those who live in close fellowship with God. Every child of God looks towards the inner sanctuary and the mercy seat. Yet all do not dwell in the most holy place. They run to it at times, and they enjoy occasional approaches, but they don't habitually reside in the mysterious presence of the Lord. So that leads me to ask the questions. Is the God of the Bible your refuge in this current time of trouble? Is Jesus your Lord and your God? Remember Thomas when Thomas heard about the Apostle Thomas, when he heard about Jesus rose again, that they had seen him, and he doubted that. And it wasn't until Jesus appeared to him in the room that Thomas finally admitted and testified to everyone in the room when he saw Jesus. He said, all he said was, "My Lord and my God." Are you saying that today? Will you say that tomorrow and the next day? Is it in Jesus whom you trust during this stressful time of this virus? Are you laying all your fears and anxieties at the feet of Jesus? Are you abiding? Are you living under the shadow of his wings? Are you worshiping at the feet of Jesus, staying in his presence? Or are you just peeking in from time to time just to make sure that Jesus is still there, then going back to whatever you're doing? It takes a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a 24/7, 365 days a year, in as many years as God gives you breath, spending every moment abiding in him. Now this psalm, as I mentioned a little bit, is divided into three sections. Now we looked at the first section, the psalmist giving a personal testimony of his faith and trust in God. And the last section, verses 14 to 16, will be when God speaks and gives his promises to those who abide in him. But the middle section is verses 3 to 13, which is the psalmist speaking to the reader. And the pronoun is you. And we're going to divide this into two pieces. So the first piece is verses 3 to 8. The Lord delivers. And the pronoun in all of these verses, 3 to 13, is a singular you, meaning that each of you individually who are reading these words will be protected by God if you have made the Lord your dwelling place. The psalmist has given his testimony, and now he's going to explain it. And these verses are an encouragement to the reader to have as close and strong a relationship with God as they possibly can. Strive to do their best for the Lord. Seek to dwell and abide in his holy sanctuary. There is no better place to be than to be under the protection of the Lord. And the psalmist's encouragements are divided into two sections. The Lord delivers, and the next one will be the Lord protects. And in this first section, the Lord delivers, he lists various types of threats that they could suffer. You have the snare of the fowler, deadly pestilence. And the first time it's mentioned, at least it's mentioned twice in the ESV, that refers to more of a famine, like a disease in the crops. There's a disease in the crops, in the fields. And then terrors of the night, sickness and disease or pestilence, which is more sickness, more similar to what we're dealing with now. And then there's physical attacks, you know, the bow during the day, and then persecutions. There are threats. These are all threats that require deliverance. And the important fact to remember is that God's deliverance goes out to those who are following his commandments. This psalm is for the Jews, and the promises are for the readers who are true followers of God in their faith and actions, not by name only. You know, we talked about this Wednesday night as we were going through John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3. When John the Baptist was preaching in the desert, and people from all over Galilee were coming out to see him, and they desired to be baptized. And he was questioning their motives. Why do you want to be out here to be baptized? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? No one's preaching in Jerusalem or anywhere else. Why are you here? And their only defense were that they were descendants of Abraham, so they could be baptized. Well, that just means that they were Jewish by culture and by ethnicity. They were Jewish by heritage. And John challenged them and said they were not bearing fruit. Their faith was not evident. They were relying on someone else's faith, their father's faith or their grandfather's faith or their ancestors' faith. They were relying on the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, their faith was not there. Their faith must be evident. It must be a real, active faith. So one thing to note is that being a follower of God, living a life for the Lord, it doesn't mean that we're not going to face hardships. I mean, you have to be in a snare for the Lord to deliver you. We don't live a life of ease. We're not promised a life of ease, of no worries, of no anxieties, of no enemies, no sickness or disease. And we'd love to have that, but that's our future hope in heaven. We live in a sinful world. Ever since sin entered the Garden of Eden, we have dealt with the evidences of sinful man. And that includes a world that is not perfect as it was before the fall of man. And since then, there have been famine and earthquakes and forest fires and blights and sicknesses. It's all part of what we endure in an imperfect world. That's what we're enduring now with this COVID-19. We are only free from this imperfect world when God takes us home. And until then, yes, we will suffer. We will be forced to deal with these things. We cannot escape death. We cannot escape sorrow and sadness, grief and mourning. But these things will only last for a while. Where will this comfort come from? Well, the psalmist gave us some beautiful images of hope and deliverance. In verse 4, it says, "He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. There is comfort when you see a mother bird, as I show you here, this chicken protecting its chick. This mother bird protecting her young with her wing." And that's the image here. God protecting his people, those who honor and serve him, under his protective wings. He is our refuge, and he fights for us by protecting us behind his shield and buckler. You know, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, he wept for the city because the city had rejected him. And in Matthew 23:37, Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing." And Jesus' desire was to protect them. His desire was to be a refuge for them. But they had time and again refused, and they had killed the prophets. They had killed his own cousin, John the Baptist. You know, in Genesis, God told Abram in a dream not to be afraid. God said, "I am your shield, your very great reward." And so that's the encouragement given to the readers, that God will protect them. He will protect them under their wings, under his wings. He will protect those who honor and serve him. Now, verses 7 and 8 describe a lot of death and destruction of people around them, but that God will protect them. And the important thing to understand is, why are the ones falling away on either side? Well, that is answered in verse 8. Where it says, "You see the recompense of the wicked." The wicked are being judged. Now, in the last couple of weeks, I've said this with this COVID-19. Is this a judgment from God? I don't know. All I know is God allowed it to happen. But the psalmist is saying, you're seeing the judgment of their sin. But you will be protected because you're not going to be judged in this way. You are protected. Your sin has been atoned for by the blood, well, for us, by the blood of Jesus Christ. In 1854, when Charles Spurgeon had only been in London for about a year, the area of the city where he preached was infected by Asiatic cholera, and many in his congregation were afflicted. So that's about 170 years ago. Hardly a family avoided the sickness. Every family had at least somebody that was sick. There were many deaths within his church and the community. And the young pastor spent every day visiting the sick and most days he walked, accompanied the families to the graveyards because another family member was buried. And he was becoming very physically and emotionally exhausted and sick at heart because of all the death and the grieving. And he was there only a year and he was dealing with all this situation. It was sinking him into just a heavy load of despair, and it was a lot of pastoral care for him. It was very taxing. One day, as he was walking home from a funeral, he was walking past a shoemaker's shop, and the shoemaker had a handwritten sign in the window, and it said, and he wrote it in the King James, it said, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." And that's a quotation from verses 9 and 10. Spurgeon was deeply and immediately encouraged, and he wrote later in his journal, "The effect upon my heart was immediate. Faith appropriated the passage as her own. I felt secure, refreshed, girt with immortality. I went on with my visitation of the dying in a calm and peaceful spirit. I felt no fear of evil, and I suffered no harm. The providence which moved the tradesman to put those verses in his window, I gratefully acknowledge. And in the remembrance of its marvelous power, I adore the Lord my God." Now that story of Spurgeon moves us from one encouragement to the next, from the Lord delivers to the Lord protects. And that story also guides us into the psalmist's explanation of one way God watches over us. And there's a couple of elements here. The main one, which is illustrated in Spurgeon's story, is that the individual makes the Most High his dwelling. And this is more than merely believing in God or coming to God in what, you know, soldiers would call foxhole prayers or foxhole salvation, you know, during a time of war, going to God when just things are awful. It means continually abiding in the Lord and trusting in him at all times. And Martin Luther said that one who really dwells and does not merely appear to dwell and does not just imagine that he dwells in God. That's how he explained it. And as I said before, this is a way of life. And the psalmist reminds them it is his way too. Because sharing this, he says in that verse, "The Most High, who is my refuge." He's reminding them, it's an added encouragement and a reminder to them of his faith. Now, another new element in the mention is the mention of angels. And this is something that we must take care of, because these verses get twisted and get taken out of context. In fact, verses 11 and 12 are misquoted by the devil. In Wednesday night's Bible study, Patrick will talk about these. These are the only verses in the Bible that the devil quotes. He quoted them when tempting Jesus to try and get Jesus to bait God, to tempt God in helping him. Satan wanted Jesus to go his own way rather than trusting God and being contented with God's way, even if it meant going to the cross. Jesus countered Satan's temptations with the accurate use of Scripture. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6:16, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." You know, jumping off the pinnacle, which is what Satan wanted Jesus to do, would be testing God. It would be testing God to see if he truly would send the angels to protect him. Well, that's not faith. That's unbelief. Testing God is your unbelief, and you're requiring God to prove himself. And the thing is, concerning these temptations, is that the angels were already around him. As soon as Satan left, the angels came and attended him. Now, I don't know what that means by attending him, encouraging him. I don't know. But basically, God was upholding Jesus even during the temptation. Now let's take a minute to discuss the angels. The angels are never our focus for prayer. We should never be praying to angels. We are never to ask for their help and guidance. That is not our call. They are not at our beck and call. They are not at our disposal. They are servants of the Lord only. God commands his angels to do whatever tasks he asks them to do. Now, there are many scriptures showing those different tasks, including Gabriel bringing the birth announcements of John the Baptist and Jesus, the angel showing up to the shepherds, giving the same announcement. In 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha and his servant, they're in the city of Dothan, and there's an enemy army around the city wanting to get Elisha. And the servant was afraid, but Elisha reassured that God was protecting them, and there were more of them than there were of the army. And he asked God to open the servant's eyes. And it says, then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And for us, most notably, we should look at Hebrews 1:14, where it says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We do not know how or why or when God sends his angels for protection. But I believe in cases of Spurgeon and others, they were protected by God by God sending his angels. I mean, we could probably think back on many different times in each of our lives when we've come close to disaster, whether it's in a car wreck or sickness, whatever. I can think of times when that's happened. You know, I worked with a lady in Colorado, and one day she was coming into work, and she was driving in on the motorway, and something happened on the motorway, and she lost control of her car. She was certain she was going to be in an accident. Either someone was going to hit her, or she was going to hit someone, or she was going to hit the railing along the road. She panicked, and she said, then the car steered itself on its own. The steering wheel turned on its own, and the car went off the road and stopped. Nobody hit her. She didn't hit anybody. She didn't touch anything. She was guided to safety to avoid an accident. She said only God could have done that. There was no other explanation for her not being either injured or dead. And that's an example of the type of protection, I believe, that is being described here. She was a godly woman, always trusting in and following the Lord in faith, and he protected her in that time of trouble. Now notice verse 13 and think about two descriptions of Satan, because I believe this is describing Satan. 1 Peter 5:8 describes him as a roaring lion, seeking whom to devour. In Revelations 12:9 and verse 2, describe him as the ancient serpent. You know, the righteous who live by faith are not just survivors, but we're victors. We have victory over Satan and his schemes because we have salvation through Jesus Christ. We are protected in the salvation of Jesus Christ. Nothing can snatch us away from his hand. We are his, and he is mine. And now the Lord speaks, and he tells of his promises. And you could read verses 1 and 2 and then skip down to verses 14 to 16, and you would have the basics of the psalm. And verses 3 to 13 are kind of an exposition of the psalm. This is very much like a sermon. As I said, I've never really studied this psalm before. I've read it many times, but I've never studied it to preach it. And it lays itself out very much like a sermon. So thank you to the psalmist for laying it out there for me. These last three verses are the application portion of the sermon, God telling us what he promises. And there are three promises. Each verse has a promise. In verse 14, he promises to deliver the believers, true believers, people who love the Lord, a sincere love for God and devotion to God. Love is the fundamental requirement in the covenant. We are to love the Lord with our heart, soul, and might. Not only does he love the Lord, but he knows his name. And the name of the Lord is a summary of his nature and works. The Most High, the Almighty, Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, King of kings, Prince of peace, the name that is above every name. To know and understand and claim that he abides with God is to claim he has a relationship with God and has experienced the Lord by faith. And in Ephesians 5, it says, Paul wrote, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Walk in the example of Jesus Christ, and the only way to do that is to have a relationship with Jesus as your Lord and Savior." And the second promise is an answered prayer. Let's read that verse again in verse 15, where it says, "When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him." This promise strengthens one's faith in God, knowing that we can trust in his faithfulness. And Paul wrote in Romans 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God is with us through all our joys, our trials, and our tragedies. And as I said earlier, we're not promised an easy life with no problems, but we are promised that God will be with us. He will protect us, and he'll bless us for being faithful. He provides the only hope that we can have in this world." And then the third promise is in verse 16, "blessing them with long life through salvation." Now, the accurate translation for long life is life to the full. It doesn't necessarily mean long life in years. It means that the believer who is faithful and devout to the Lord can expect God's promise of a blessed life, complete and full, until God calls them home. And that's from God's perspective. If their life is complete and full at the age of 25 or at the age of 105. That promise of home with God is due to the promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. So my questions to you this morning are this. Do you call upon the name of the Lord and no other? Do you seek the hope that is only found in Christ Jesus? And during the time of this virus, what are you fearing? Why are you fearing? This psalm is a psalm of hope and promises. It's a psalm of hope and promises to those who fear the Lord and call upon his name through an active faith. This psalm is not a magical mantra for non-believers. This was for the believers, the believing Jews. And these are promises for us to take hold of if we hold fast to God in love. Now let me close by reading some scripture, some more scripture. Matthew 10, verses 26 to 31. "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can control, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Then in Romans 8:28, just love this verse, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then later in Romans 8, in verses 37 to 39, know in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I just pray, close in this time, and I just pray that all of you can say to the Lord what the psalmist said in verse 2, that you are my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Father, we thank you for this morning and this time together. We thank you for this wonderful psalm, and that we can place our trust in you and abide in you at all times. And we can feel that comfort and safety at times when we have fear and we have anxieties. We can just give that over to you and nestle into under your wing like the little chick under the mother bird's wing, feeling the warmth and the comfort, knowing that you love us and we love you. We just thank you in your son's name. Amen. Well, thank you, everyone.
Thank you, Mark.
Thank you, Mark.
Thanks, Mark.
Thank you.
Thanks, Mark.
Thanks, Mark.
You're very welcome.
Thank you, Mark. Very good.
Thank you.
Encouraging.
Thank you.
Yeah. Thanks, everybody. God bless.
God bless. I'll leave this on for a while so you can all chat.
Bye. Thank you.
Mark?
What?
Mark?
Bye.
Mark, can we ask you, Mark, can you hear me, Mark?
Oh, yes, Michelle. Yes, I can.
I wonder if I could ask for prayer. I forgot to ask earlier. A lady who works with us is really suffering right now, and her name is Marinela. If you could pray for her, it would be wonderful. She's suffering with awful health problems.
Okay. What's her name?
Marinela.
Marinela?
Yeah, Marinela.
Marinela, yeah. Okay.
Marinela.
Marinela.
Can I draw hands on
it? All right.
So it's like Marinela.
Marinela. Marinela. Yes. Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
She has lost a lot of weight and she's struggling to regain it, and she's suffering from as a consequence, lots of health issues. And,
yeah.
She's also, we gave her a Bible and we're witnessing to her.
Okay,
so,
good.
She's really, we're sending lots of verses to her. So we're just hoping that God would reach out to her, really, and that she would put her trust in him.
Yeah,
well.
Okay. Would somebody want to pray for her? Would somebody...
We're praying for Marinela. Thank you.
Well, Father in heaven, we just want to pray for this lady right now, God. You know her need of you, Father God, and her health issues. And Father God, we just commit it to you, Father God, and We pray, Father God, that as she reads the Bible and the scriptures that are sent to her, that, Father God, she will come to that place to realize that she needs you. Desperately, Father God, at its time, as her Savior, Lord God, and we just commit her to you, Father God, and ask, Father God, that you would touch her body, Lord, and make her well, Father God. And we thank you for Michelle and the family for reaching out to her, Lord God. We just pray, Father God, that we will be your witnesses during this time and always, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you.
Yeah.
You're welcome.
So how's your family there, Michelle and Declan? How are you all doing?
Yeah, we're all good actually. Yes, good. Yeah. Work. We seem to got some sort of routine going in work, so things good. Are more controlled, and we're all less frightened, I suppose. And
yeah.
We have equipment now, and people are generally not as sick because people aren't mixing. So we're actually very quiet. So.
Yeah.
I've been going to work in my gym gear and going for a walk in between kind of calls, which has been really good for my own sort of well-being. It was really quite depressing just sitting in my room and being on the phone constantly.
Yeah.
So, things have improved for us, haven't they?